Acts 3, starting with verse 1. And it must have been amazing to see some of this stuff take place back then. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. That sometimes is called the ninth hour. The NIV says at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, I don't know, I read that and I look at that and wonder if these are family members that are able to carry him there. Can't they work an extra half hour and get some food for him? Doesn't make sense. But at any rate, that's what they did. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have. But what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. That's a pretty interesting passage when you think about it. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. That means the muscles had to be ready too, right? Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. You have a good picture of that? When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now this is really, I think, quite an incident. He just walks in there and does it. By the way, so many people want to say that this is the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. We've talked about that many times. The answer is absolutely no, it's not. Acts 1 points to the earthly kingdom. Acts 2 points to various things, including miraculous powers. And Acts 3 points to the miraculous powers. So this is an event that was at the time of prayer, and that means it was crowded, and they got a lot of people that saw what was going on just from that. So God was giving them great exposure so the Jews would have no excuse as to what was the truth. Even to this day, a number of Jewish folks simply don't believe in Christ. And the amazing thing is how many of the Jews who come to Christ keep all the feasts. And not for anybody today, but they keep them all. There's a little problem there. And of course, these people here have not yet understood anything about the truth of God at all. Now, there were probably hundreds of people that saw this event. And they didn't try to get Peter crucified or anything else at this point. They just needed to know more about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. We'll have to refer to this several times, I'm sure, in the next week or so. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when you were which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. But by the way, there are believers in vain. We should understand that. That is, people who go through the motions but didn't really mean it. And they're all over the place. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's a very important little phrase there. Because we know it's in the New Testament, but it's also in the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament yet. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now this is almost like a lawyer giving his list, right? Talking about all the people that saw the event, how then can you deny it? Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me one also, as to one abnormally born if you're in the NIV. For I'm the least of the apostles and don't even deserve to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So the apostles were one of a number of people that actually knew Christ had risen from the dead. Absolutely. So the epistles from this group were sent to the 12 tribes, concerned themselves with the earthly kingdom. Notice Paul separates his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 15 and his testimony from that of the 12. He does that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I was seen last as one that was born out of due time, whatever that means. And of course, Galatians, he makes a point of saying that, of course, Paul was an apostle, Galatians 1:1, not of man or by men, that is, not of the 12, but of God directly. All the rest of them can train their lineage to the earthly ministry of Christ. And Paul makes it clear in Galatians 1, we spent a long time on that, that these things simply are not part of the body of Christ. What we have in Acts 1 and 2 is God's program with Israel. Another thing I want to mention, because the 12 in the first few chapters of Acts are very clearly talking about a message where the Jews are separate from the Gentiles. Ephesians 3. Turn there. It's hard to not turn to Ephesians 3 when you're trying to make a distinction between certain parts of the New Testament, certain other parts. Ephesians 3. Verse 1. And by the way, this is another thing to emphasize. In Acts 3, there were no Gentiles present. Now, anybody who thinks that's the body of Christ has got a problem. But I want to read to you from Ephesians 3 so you understand how important this is. Paul says in Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. And he did write about it a lot in his earlier epistles. In reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. I want to emphasize the fact what went on in Acts 3 is not a part of the present dispensation. And I think we have to make that very clear to people. There are lots of people out there that think they're doing all sorts of things that conform to Acts 2 and 3, and they're not doing them at all. There's a real problem with that. Because a lot of people think, well, they're speaking in tongues, they're doing this and they're doing that, and it's all over the place. Turn on Christian television, and every so often you run a program like that, and just see if it measures up to Scripture. The other question that's even more disturbing is how many of those pastors are really believers. When somebody messes around with Scripture like they do, you have to say, they're not reading the Bible. That means they probably don't want to. Of course, Ephesians 3:5, he says, which was not made known to men in other generations, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, we want to, again, emphasize that, because remember, that was not going on in Acts 2 and 3. Acts 2 and 3, it was Jews only. They were in the temple. That's where they should have been. And that's what God was doing. Now, we'll read more about Ephesians 3 some other time, but we want to go on with whatever else we were doing here. There was an interesting story, however, that Paul Fowler tells. I may have read this to you before, but this is where it is in the outline. Paul Fowler is the one who is now in charge of the Berean Searchlight. Ricky Kurth is sort of the editor, and Paul Fowler is in charge of it. So he certainly knows the difference between Paul's message and Peter's message. He says, some years ago, my father was traveling home from Pittsburgh and decided to stop at a roadside restaurant to pick up a cup of coffee. As he was waiting for the waitress to fill his order, he overheard two men talking to a friend sitting in the booth behind him. They were sharing how they had just come from a church in downtown Pittsburgh where there was a well-known faith healer who was holding services. Apparently, these gentlemen were approached on the street to appear on stage. Prior to their introduction, they were instructed to simply say that they had been healed of a particular ailment. My dad recounted that they were laughing about it and went out the door stating, That's the easiest $50 we ever made. And there's a lot of phony stuff on that thing. An awful lot of it. And there are people who think they really haven't had a church service if they haven't had speaking in tongues. And then you wonder, well, what was the person saying in tongues? Well, I don't need to know that. That even violates what Paul said on the subject. So it's amazing how much of that stuff goes on. But it does go on, and people are being led astray by it. Okay, back to Acts chapter 3. They come upon a man who wants money and gets healed. That's essentially what happened. Acts 3, let's see, we finished up through verse 11, but we'll read it just because it connects on. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He's trying to point out it's not him, it's something else. Now remember, of course, we've already emphasized this, the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, doesn't come until Paul's ministry. This is a ministry to the Jews. It was in the temple grounds, and they were supposed to know all of that stuff. And now they were getting it straight on as to what was going on. In Romans 7 and verse 4, Paul says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Again, Paul doesn't talk anything about these kinds of miracles. These are things about Peter and his ministry. Now, let me show you some other verses. Remember, in Acts 3, there are no Gentiles there. That's simply Jews who are there. Paul says in Romans 12:5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, every one member one of another." And he emphasizes this time and time again. Today we would say there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord over all is rich upon all who call upon him. That's Romans 10 and verse 12. So no matter how we look at it, today we don't talk about anything but the fact, as far as the church is concerned, Jews and Gentiles on the same footing. And so, and this is something we really must emphasize. Peter on the day of Pentecost, here in Acts 3, he's talking to Jews, and he's talking to Jews only, by the way. He didn't talk to a single Gentile up to this point. When he does talk to one, he gets a little bit surprised. In Acts 3 again, we've read verse 12. Verse 13 says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." And that's an interesting point to emphasize. Pilate was willing to let him live. It's the Jewish leaders that demanded his crucifixion. Sometimes the gospel records, you don't get that quite as strong as that. But Pilate was willing to let him go. They were not. And of course, that, again, is a very real problem some of these folks have with these very verses. So, in Acts 3 and verse 14, he says, "You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you." Remember the whole story of Christ on the cross. And they wanted a murderer to be released and one who had been proved to be a murderer. "You killed the author of life." There's a nice little creation story on that verse. "But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And that's another interesting thing, is how many witnesses there were. This is not something done in a corner. Hundreds of people saw the risen Christ. We'll look at that also. But no way you can get around that. Now, our own country, I really am concerned about this. How long will our own country tolerate the gospel we preach today? I think we're going to see some problems there. There's already talk of taking away radio programs of conservatives. Now, we may even see TV programs disappear. all sort of other ways of doing it. And some of the rules they put on this make no sense. They say, well, you've got to have somebody with the opposite opinion. What is the opposite opinion? The guy makes 10 statements. Maybe you have to get somebody for each of the 10 statements that's got the opposite opinion. I don't know. As a result, the various people just turn it off. They don't know what to do. By the way, many today are trying to outlaw any mention of creation or a creator in the schools. There, in fact, are stories of students who bowed their head in prayer and didn't say a word and got in trouble. That's something the ACLU is wanting to do. There are efforts to control how much influence a parent has over his child. Isn't that intriguing? They may come into your house and tell you what you're allowed to tell your child about Christ. These are all things people are talking about. It's not something one makes up easily. It's all over the place. And they very well might do that. Our current administration is really anti our Lord and much of our Constitution. So that the whole business about the Bill of Rights, I don't even know it's there anymore. They're talking now about statistical sampling for the next census. A census is not a statistic. It's counting an individual who has responded. And I was really surprised this week when they were talking about this that Clinton did some of that. That is absolutely against the Constitution. What goes through a person's mind who puts his hand on what he calls a holy book, raises his hand, and says, I'm going to uphold the Constitution, under his breath he says, until I can change it? That's what they're doing. So I don't know how long we're going to have all that. There's another thing that may show how far bad we're going, and it's something Peter never had to deal with. There's an affiliate, Planned Parenthood, in Indiana, that has Christmas gift cards sent out by Planned Parenthood in exchange for abortions. So you get a nice little card, have a happy abortion. Are you shocked? We need the gospel more today than before. And we don't just have one person who's crippled. We have a whole country that seems to be crippled. I won't read this other paragraph. It just gets worse and worse and worse. Our current president, by the way, tries to argue that the Bible supports the gays. He says he can't believe if Jesus were sitting next to a gay that he wouldn't encourage him. He isn't talking about our Lord. He's talking about something else that he heard in that so-called church he attended. So I think 1 Timothy 2 is a good passage to remember. He says that we should pray for those in authority that we may be allowed to live our Christian life. Because they're going to try to take that right away from us. And it's interesting, the founding fathers of this country, they weren't all believers, but they all had respect for believers. The current administration has no respect for believers. So that's kind of important to understand. By the way, in case you don't know what verses demand some of these things be wrong, turn with me to Leviticus 20 and verse 13. Leviticus 20 and 13. By the way, I couldn't believe it was there. Somebody had emailed me. There are websites now by so-called conservative Christians that believe in witnessing that say that homosexuality is okay. So there's even a confusion there. I've looked at one or two of them. I couldn't believe it. It's out there. Leviticus 20 and verse 13. It says, if a man, now this is the King James, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Did you all catch that? The death sentence is nothing else. We seem to be putting up with all sorts of things today, don't we? I realize we can't take the law into our own hands, but just remember, this is a country that started out with freedom of religion and a country that started out with some sort of honor to the Lord. If Peter went to church grounds and started healing people today, we'd probably put him in prison. That's how much our country seems to hate these things. Romans 1, And by the way, I truly believe the way things are going, we won't be able to read Romans 1 in public again after a certain time. That's how bad it's getting. So we'll take our chance to read it now. Romans 1:20. You actually should read the whole chapter. It's from the NIV. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And you all know that for the most part your kids are being taught the opposite in school. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. I've never understood the logic of people making a piece of wood and then saying, that's my God. That doesn't seem to make sense, but we're getting more and more of that. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So he includes all sexual impurity in verse 24, and it's even clearer in the first part of the chapter. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for the unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And by the way, you know, people get real mad if you say maybe that's what HIV is there for. Not the first disease from that, but it's there. So, God is very clear. Maybe Obama can't find that Bible verse, but he'll ask me, I'll send it to him. But that's what we're finding going on more and more. Well, let's get back to Acts 3 and Peter's sermon. You know, Peter at that day didn't have any of these kinds of things to worry about. You and I have them in our culture all the time, and our children are being, and grandchildren are being exposed to it. Okay, back to Acts 3. Here we are with Peter's sermon. He talks of faith in Jesus. He says they acted in ignorance, as did their leaders. And of course, here he says in Acts 3, 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, the man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. And that's a very important thing, right? By the way, this is an interesting sideline. I don't know if you've ever watched some of these faith healers, but very rarely do they base their sermon on the healing. That's because the healing's phony. But notice Peter did. He made it very clear. This healing was done by the one, and faith comes through him that gave this complete healing to him. Then he says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Now, that doesn't give them an excuse, but it's an explanation. How many of the Jews did not understand the gospel and all that sort of thing? But you know, it's kind of interesting. Look at Genesis 3. We've been there many times. Man sinned by being fooled by Satan. And we're seeing a lot more of Satan today than I think we saw 20 years ago. But Satan's still here. And he's still, I wish I wouldn't put it this way, he's alive and well. And we may be on the wrong end of the persecution. I don't think we can guarantee that this is the wide open spaces as it once was. Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. And see, all Satan has to do is plant this little seed. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Or however else they put it. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, I personally believe that the reason she drew that conclusion is because the serpent was eating and not seeming to be harmed by it. Don't know. Somehow she saw the food was good, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable to gain wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Paul makes very clear reference to this, by the way. And in fact, in a passage that an awful people, a lot of people do not like. In Paul, in 1 Timothy, he uses this as the reason women are not to teach where men are in the audience. 1 Timothy 2:11. And of course, today that's been thrown away by the church too. You got lots of women preachers with men in the audience. A woman should, it says 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. You understand that means that Adam sinned with his eyes open. Eve sinned with her eyes closed. Adam was very much aware of what he did wrong. The women will be saved through their childbearing, since the idea here is teaching, if they continue in the faith, love, and holiness with propriety. It's very, very interesting. But we've always had Satan out there messing things up, and we still do, by the way. So the issue here is not one of ability, as some people think. By the way, some ladies are amazing speakers. We saw one of the latest political campaigns. But when it comes to church, as Paul says otherwise. And he takes us back to creation, so we can't hide behind any other excuse. He takes us back to creation. Ignorance, of course, is only a temporary excuse. Now back to Peter again. Peter in Acts 3. He says, you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. He says, Peter points out that Christ's suffering is taught in all of the prophets. He's emphasizing this. In Acts 3:18, he says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. By the way, the Jews have a real problem with that whole issue. They don't believe that Jesus could be the Messiah because he died and all of that. Well, let's turn to Isaiah 52. This is where Isaiah 53 should have begun. I hope you all know this. The verse divisions in your Bible are not inspired. The verses may be, but the verse divisions are not inspired. Some of the earlier Bibles didn't even have them. So we really should start Isaiah 53 with Isaiah 52, verse 13. I can't remember the... Stephanus, I think he was the name of the person who put some of these divisions in. And there are those who claim that ever so often he hit a bump in the road because he was doing it while he was in a stagecoach. And that's why we have some of these strange verse chapter divisions. Well, it might explain it. Isaiah 52:13. I don't see how anybody could read Isaiah 53 and not know about the gospel. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. By the way, when the Old Testament was written, most of it, crucifixion didn't exist. It came in from the Persian Empire. And, of course, the Roman Empire and all that sort of thing. There's talk of bringing it back in the Middle East. We'll have to see what happens there. It's a horrible, horrible thing. So it says, just as there are many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. So we already have the whole business about what's going to happen to Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He has no beauty nor majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Just think of the crucifixion and you'll understand what he's saying. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. I'll tell you, when we talk about God the Son doing all this, it's very difficult to understand how he would care. Does everybody understand that? This is just a story almost beyond belief. If it weren't in our Bibles, we'd call it crazy. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. I don't see how one can evade the gospel when they read this passage. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You wonder what goes through the mind of an Orthodox Jew when they read this. They are taught to think the suffering servant was Israel. How can Israel be the suffering servant when they're dying for their own sins? That makes no sense. That's called justice. This is an injustice. So that makes no sense at all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. That's the verse that starts to say, hey, you got the wrong interpretation, Mr. Orthodox. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his dead, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will, that's the word Jehovah, large, it's capital letters, it was Jehovah's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though Jehovah makes him his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of Jehovah will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. I mean, this is the gospel as clear as it is in the New Testament. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God put the gospel in Isaiah as clear as it can be put there, without much more. It's just amazing what all God has put there, isn't it? So when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15, like, well, everybody knows, it's because if you read Isaiah, everybody knows. And when Peter walked through that temple area and healed this man, he says, you all were ignorant. You didn't know what was going on. That means that the Jewish synagogue in that day is an awful lot like the church today. They don't hear a thing. They don't know of doctrine. And this is a very important doctrine taught throughout the Bible. The promise starts in Genesis 3:15, and in Isaiah it's so clear, you simply cannot avoid it. And there are two passages. This takes us a little bit away from Acts 3. But there are two passages that Jews really do not know how to deal with. One of them is this one, because there's no way you can't look at this and say, that's the Christian statement about Jesus. You can't avoid it. The other one is Daniel 9. And I know we beat the drums on that a while, but as you all know, in Daniel 9, verses 22 through 27, it talks about the 77s that are accounted before the transgression is finished. 77, Daniel 9, 24. Starts out in Daniel 9, 22, and Daniel's going to have this big thing that God's given to him. He says in Daniel 9, 25, know this and understand, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And of course, we interpret that as years now because that's the only thing that makes sense. The Hebrew doesn't tell you seven what. It's just there. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. When you get through this, you end up having the very date in which Christ went to the cross. That's why Isaiah 53 and Daniel 9 give Orthodox Jews troubles. And in some of the leaflets I saw as a kid that were given out to Jewish folks, they literally didn't know what to say about it. Because the one clearly talks about the death of Christ, and the other talks about when. And how you can avoid the when, I don't know. Because it's there. And of course, there's a number of commentaries, if you ever look this up, you can read them. And J. Vernon McGee has quite a few pages, a long line on this. It's very interesting. How can you avoid the whole problem? And by the way, I think that there is an outshoot from this. If the Jews had really studied those passages instead of running from it, they would have understood something else. Look with me at Luke 2:21. Now the fact that the Bible says they were ignorant of it is pretty important. For the most part, their leaders weren't telling them much about it. Look at Luke 2:21. Luke 2:21. Jesus was born in Luke 2. The whole business from Adam to Jesus is spelled out in Luke 1. Then it says in Luke 2:21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. Now there's a little bit of a problem with the various names in Scripture. This is Jesus is the Greek for the word Joshua. Joshua means Savior. So Jesus was given the name that means Savior. That all fits with everything. The name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And by the way, this was a relatively small land. When they took these trips to get these things done, if they went to the temple, it might look like to you and me an hour travel. But to them it was a few days, maybe a week or two, to get there. That means you're off work and all the rest. As it is written in the law of the prophets, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And they also went there to offer a sacrifice in keeping what it was said in the law of the Lord. Now the very fact they gave a pair of doves and two young pigeons means they were on the poor end of the scale. Jesus was not raised in the home of a rich carpenter, but a poor carpenter. That is, one who didn't have a lot of money. Don't know how good a carpenter he was. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, this is also an amazing passage. The Holy Spirit tells him he's going to be able to hold the Messiah in his hands. And he did. And he's not the only one. There's a prophetess named Anna who had the same thing. And there's an interesting thing about this. How did they know it was going to be about that time? Maybe they knew about Daniel 9 like we do. Something told them it was about that time. Don't we feel that way about the time that we're leaving here? See, there's something going on. And we don't know when it's going to hit us. See, we might die first. But there's something going on. We know it can't be too long. So the Holy Spirit let Simeon know you're going to get to hold him, and let Anna know the same thing. She was a prophetess that stayed with the temple all the time. These are just marvelous passages to me. They knew about the time that Jesus was come because they must have known Daniel 9. There's no other place in the Old Testament that ties it down like that. You can't get a date out of Isaiah 53. You can get it out of Daniel 9. And yet somehow, here's some lovely folks in Luke 2 that God showed this was going to happen and going to happen soon and said, okay, we'll keep you awake till it happens. Maybe that's the last thing either one of them did. Anna was quite old, actually, so maybe it wouldn't have been very long for her. But that's what the Lord did. And yet Peter has to tell the people in Acts 3 that they were ignorant of the things of God. To me, that means these people in Acts 3 did not know Isaiah 53. And they did not know Daniel 9. They didn't understand these things. And of course, the Holy Spirit made a point with Simeon and Anna to make sure that they did understand. She was 84, and that must have been an amazing sight. You see, these things are in the Scriptures. They've been there for a long time. But when Peter preaches to these people in Acts 3, he says, you really don't know. You were ignorant. You didn't try to avoid it. But somehow they didn't get a whole lot in there, did they? I hope that we're very careful in our study of Scriptures. We don't want to set a permanent date. You notice they didn't do that. But they knew it had to come. It was too close. Again, let me show you 1 Corinthians 15. Because I find this another one. I don't know where the book is and may not have had it for a long time, but there's an attorney that wrote a book about the evidence of Christ. And this passage has to be in the middle of the book, essentially. That is the most important one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. By the way, there are phony believers. We have them today. We have people that act like they're saved, and then a few minutes later, a few hours later, a few days later, a few years later, we found out they're phony. So he says, by this gospel you saved, you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, when Paul wrote this, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, the only scriptures he would have had would be a few New Testament passages and the Old Testament. Now, since he's talking about according to the Scriptures, I would take it to be the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I'd have a hard time staying out of Isaiah 53 and 52. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, here's the evidence you would take to court. Think of this for a minute. He says, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep, a euphemism for dead. So let's see, we so far have one guy several times, 12 guys actually several times, 500 at the same time. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. That's another time for them. Last of all, he appeared to me also as one born again abnormally. Strange thing. Because you see, all these others saw Jesus on this earth. They saw what happened to him and all that stuff. Paul saw him in heaven. And that's got to be another one of the craziest stories you ever had. You're on a trip to kill Christians. On the trip there, you have a loud noise, and somebody says, why are you trying to hurt me? But anyway, if you were going to bring this in, if you're going to bring this into a court, you'd win. It happened just as the Lord said. And it happened. So when Peter addresses these people, he says, you were ignorant. But these things are true. But you see, for them to be ignorant that much, they actually had to ignore the testimony of 500 plus. It's easy to ignore the testimony when your mind's made up. See, their mind was sort of made up. And of course, they're going to get quite a lesson. And another thing that's very interesting, as we're seeing in Acts 3 also, they preach a short sermon and get a lot of people. And maybe there are parts of the sermon we don't get to see. But the resurrection in the gospel is absolutely required. It allows us to look at it and say, now this is all true. So when we take our Bibles, we're not guessing at it. We know what the truth is. The Bible says so. And it belongs to what God has given to us. I think I'll stop there. That's a nice place to stop. We want to join this again next time. But to tell you, it's very, very important. We have a message that we can prove. You know, this comes up with the evolution creation stuff too. The minute we understand what's going on, we can essentially prove there was an intelligence like God around. The world doesn't want that. They'd rather say it all happened by chance. I would like to see those things happen by chance, wouldn't you? Just think about it. Back when Darwin was around, he thought of the cell as having a bit of protoplasm, whatever that means. He thought it was a little bit of jelly. Put sugar on and eat it. That's about all he thought about it. We now know that every cell in your body, I was going to say, it's as complicated as GM's, but then they may be out of business. Let's still say Ford. And it's as complicated as these manufacturing plants we have. Every little cell in your body. Amazing, isn't it? So we have the gospel of Christ that people don't want to hear and don't want to listen to them. They try to outlaw our talking about it. And we have the importance of creation. And all of it goes back to a God who is sovereign and in charge of everything. And no one can overturn him. They think they can, but they can't. So the prominence of the resurrection of Christ is there. His death and everything else, his birth, Simeon and Anna, 500 people saw him in his resurrection, and then people sit around and say, it couldn't happen. Well, it did happen. The sad part is, these same people that say it couldn't happen, they're going to find there's one more thing that can happen. You can go to hell for refusing the gospel. That's the other thing they're going to find happens. It's kind of sad. Don't forget, if you've got friends or family that are lost, pray for them, witness to them if you can, because you may be their only chance from man's viewpoint in this life. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to learn it, understand it, be faithful in it. Be with those that we know, Lord, that do not know you as Lord and Savior. Change their hearts, O God, that they might know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.